Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I would like to invite you to stay tuned. It might be the most important 30 minutes of your life. You know our show is about motivation, inspiration, and education, and you know we always do it without any manipulation. Therefore, this show is here simply for one reason and one reason only. I can say it in one word, truth. That's right, truth. I'm not here to lie to you. I'm not here to trick you. I don't have any hidden agendas. I'm just here to express truth. I have no political agenda. I'm not here to politicize anything. Just to give you the Word of God. This is a show about the Bible, about the truth of the Bible, and maybe in a way that you've never heard it presented before. The amazing thing about what I do sometimes is people say, you know, I've heard what you've said, but I've never heard it put that way. Sometimes people don't realize that the Christian life is an organized life, that God actually has a system or a plan. Listen, this ought to make sense to you. If Bear Bryant had a plan, or a system where he could take the weak, the strong, the fast, the slow. But if you learn this system and operated under this system, you'd be a winner. Well, doesn't it make sense that if Bear Bryant had a system that can make a winner out of you, that God has a system too? That system is a protocol plan. We call it the protocol plan of God. And that involves you understanding that a right thing has to be done in a right way, or else it's wrong. For example, it's never wrong to go to church, but there's a right way to go to church and there's a wrong way to go to church. Wrong has to do with the way you do things and the timing involved in things. There's also a right time and a wrong time to do things. So you can do the right thing at the wrong time and it's wrong. You can do the right thing in the wrong way and it's wrong. Is it wrong to pray? No, it's not. But there's a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray. If you pray the wrong way, your prayer is not going to get any higher than the ceiling. So this show, The Flatline, is about the procedure or the protocol plan of God, how the Christian life works, what it's all about. Number one, how do I become a Christian? And number two, now that I am a Christian, what's expected of me? That's what I've been doing for 40 weeks on this radio show, trying to explain to you how this thing works together. And you know what I'm looking for? I'm just looking for one person. That's all. I don't have anything for you to join, but I certainly have something for you to do. I want you to help hold this nation together. You see, you as an invisible hero, you as a member of the pivot of God. Pivot, you say, what is a pivot? A pivot is a group of small individuals that hold something together. They anchor something in place. And God wants you to be the person that holds this thing together. Remember the Bible said in Ezekiel, God said, I'm looking for one man to stand in the gap. That's what God's looking for, someone like you who believes truth, who stands on truth, who will pursue truth at any cost, and who will believe it and live by it in his life. In regards to that, I've taken the opportunity today to invite a communicator of truth to be on our radio show. Last Sunday, he was here with us, and he's here again today. His name is Joe Griffin, and Joe is the pastor of Grace Doctrine Church in St. Louis, Missouri, and he has been the pastor there for the last 21 years, and he has a very unique ministry. His ministry is predicated on studying and teaching the Word of God. He's not trying to build a giant church. He's trying to build giants in the congregation, people that are spiritual giants, people who understand the importance of truth in their life. And Joe has given his life to the studying and the teaching of the Word of God. Not only can you attend his church in the St. Louis area, but you can also access his teaching over the Internet by going to simply www.joegriffin.org. And every time Joe teaches, his sermons, which are an hour in length each time, they're offered live and free on the Internet. You can access and listen. You'll see a button that says click on live. And on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Sunday, Tuesday night, Thursday night, and Sunday morning, you can listen to Joe Griffin teach the Word of God live from his church in the St. Louis area. Now, with that said, Joe Griffin is here with us today on our radio show. And, Joe, thank you for coming back for your second Sunday on The Flatline.
Rick, it is great to be back.
It's great to have you in the Birmingham area. You know, Joe, I haven't told people why you're here, but last week you taught a Bible conference for us at our small church up in Pell City.
Yes.
And you did a fantastic job, the Esprit de Corps of Love. Thank
Correct.
You so much for coming and teaching this wonderful information to us. We only have a few minutes today, so I want to get some technical questions out of you today.
Let's go.
I want to go for some technical answers. So
okay.
I want you to, as a pastor, I want you to explain some things to me. Number one, could you tell me how a person could really know if he's saved? I mean, so many people say, well, I think I'm saved, or I'm trying to be saved, or I'm not really sure if I died that I would go to heaven. As a pastor, how does a guy really know for sure that he's even saved?
He knows he's saved because the Bible would tell him he is. And the Bible says that if you believe in Christ, you shall have eternal life. So the question that the person would have to ask himself, have I placed my faith in Christ for salvation and eternal life? And if you've done that, then you're saved. And a question you could ask is one that I pose to someone who might say, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Then I ask this question. If you were to die right now and you were to arrive at the gates of heaven and God asked you, under what qualification should I allow you into my heaven, what would you say? And if they say anything beyond the fact that I have placed my faith in Christ for my salvation and my eternal life, anything added to that is the wrong answer.
So, like if I said, well, because I'm a member of the such-and-such church in Birmingham, or because I never missed Sunday school a day in my life, or I haven't cheated on my taxes, or I haven't cheated on my wife, being a good person won't qualify me.
No.
Well, that's disappointing, Joe. What about all the good people?
There are no good people. There's none righteous, no, not one.
Isn't there a guy on television that says as long as you're good, you're going to get into the pearly gates?
Oh, I'm sure that there is, but he's wrong. The only way you go to heaven is through faith alone in Christ alone. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me.
Well, that's fantastic. I've often sometimes taught on the proximity defense, which means that just because you're in the proximity of truth doesn't mean that you have truth.
No. And just because you stand around churches and because you may be with people who are saved doesn't mean you are. And being a good guy doesn't save you. In fact, being a good guy can, in fact, let's just put it this way. The lake of fire will be populated by what are humanly evaluated as good people. The good person is Christ. We are saved by the work of Christ on the cross. He was the good person. Everyone else is not good by comparison to him. And so our goodness is really negative goodness by comparison to the plus goodness of Christ.
Isn't there something in the Old Testament about our goodness is like a filthy rag? Do you remember that?
I do remember that. And its essence is this, is that when we compare our goodness to the goodness of God or Christ, it is just as if we were comparing ourselves with garbage. We're garbage by comparison to the goodness of God. And in order to be saved, we must link up with the person who is truly good, and that is Christ. We do that through faith.
Well, you know, we are created out of dirt, and we're going back to dirt.
Yeah.
So we're just dirt. We're just garbage.
We're just ground.
We're just ground down. All right, so being saved, or the reason that I could know that I'm saved for sure is because I have put my faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and no other reason. Because
no.
I believe Jesus, and that's all I got to do is believe it, and that's it?
There's more. That takes about a second of your time to believe in Christ.
But that's all I got to do to be saved.
That's all you have to do to be saved, but then begins the Christian way of life, and the question arises, what now?
Well, why do some people are saved, but they don't think they're saved, or they think they've lost it? Why do people get like that?
I think because they are emotional. They believe that they must feel saved in order to be saved, when simply it is a mental attitude decision to believe in Christ. Also, after salvation, if you don't get control of your sinful nature, then you're going to do things that embarrass you, and you will assume you were never saved at all, or if you were, you've lost your salvation. The operative word in salvation has to do with you will have eternal life. Define the word eternal, and you understand you can't lose what's eternal.
Yeah, it's there. You're locked in forever.
Forever.
What about something else? You know, you talked about something else. When a person becomes a Christian, that's the first step. And the second step is that now that I'm a Christian, and you've heard me say on my radio show, you have a spiritual life. A spiritual birth demands a spiritual life. So what do I have to do now that I'm a Christian? What does God expect out of me?
He expects you to serve Him. And in order to serve Him, you have to know what He wants you to do. In order to know what He wants you to do, you have to find out what that is from the study of the Word of God. And that requires you to go to a church with a pastor who will tell you. And then you have to make the decision to then do it.
Well, now, that's an interesting word, a pastor that will tell you.
Yeah.
What's the difference? You know, some pastors don't want to tell you because their job is at stake here.
Yes,
but
there's some things you don't want to tell a congregation if you need the money to keep the brick and mortar.
But if you're going to live a spiritual life, what is, I'm going to play a dummy here, and that's not hard for me. That's not a hard role for me to do, I assume. But let's assume that I've just gotten saved, and let's say I want to be a good Christian. What is a good Christian? I mean, what really is technically a good Christian? Is it a Christian that reads his Bible every day? Is it a Christian that prays every day? Is it a Christian that tithes 10% of his income? Is that what a good Christian is?
I think, to put it simply, a good Christian is one who consistently grows in grace on a day-by-day basis. That's what you are required to do after salvation, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This requires of you to devote some portion of your day each day to a spiritual advance. And to do that, you must be a spiritual person. And the way you're a spiritual person is to make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life.
So how do I do that?
Confess your sins to God and God alone, not to someone in a phone booth, not to some person that you admire that you want to dump your troubles on. What you want to do is to tell God in prayer, I have done thus and so. I may do it again. And when I do, I will confess it again to you. You cannot wear out the promise that he will forgive you. The problem-solving device behind this is 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sins, homologeo, and then he will forgive me. And
well, we've taught that on this show, how to rebound, or problem-solving device number one, my problem is the problem that I sin.
Mm-hmm.
And how do I deal with that problem? And this is what you're telling us, that if you use 1 John 1:9, that the problem is dealt with.
And you're forgiven of these post-salvation, that's what I wanted to say, is the forgiveness is of post-salvation sins. See, and you can do this every time you sin. You need to have an awareness of sin, too, and you learn what these are by studying the Word of God.
Well, sometimes people have a tendency to remember their old sins, we might say. Sometimes they might put things in a closet and say, oh, well, God's getting me for something that I did when I was 16. I mean, how do you get rid of the guilt from something that you did a long time ago?
Believe the Word of God, that when you confess your sins, God forgives them, removes them from you as far as east is from west. If God can forget it, can you? And if you can't, then you've got a problem with your own guilt. It's not God's problem, it's yours. And guilt is a sin, and that too needs to be confessed.
So a spiritual Christian is a Christian who is what?
Filled with the Holy Spirit through confession alone to God alone.
Filled with the Holy Spirit.
And with that filling of the Spirit, to use the assets God gives us to learn the Word and grow in grace and become a functional Christian, someone who can think his way through the day without becoming emotional, frustrated, angry, fearful, mad, subjective.
Would you say there's a difference between spirituality and maturity?
Well, of course, spirituality is a status quo, whereas maturity is something that accrues over time. You can't be a mature Christian overnight. It requires a great deal of Bible study, learning the theology that the Word of God presents. Spirituality is an absolute that is accomplished simply by confessing one's sin.
Well, how do people get theologically off base?
They get theologically off base, I believe, because they're taught incorrect information. And the incorrect information comes from the pulpits. One of the major problems in this country is found in the pulpits of America. And, in fact, you find Jeremiah even addressing this concept.
And what does he say?
Well, his point is that the reason the sheep have gone astray is because the shepherds are not leading them. And so we have a lot of shepherds. I'm amazed in St. Louis there's a church about every third block, varied denominations, varied religions. Yet there is no truth being taught. And the reason I can say that is people who come into my church have pulled out of these denominations, and they get there and say, I was learning nothing. I was frustrated. I wanted to grow in grace. And they found the Word of God being exegeted and taught consistently, and that's what attracted them. And now they are growing in grace, and they're learning what God wants them to do.
You know, that's an interesting point. You don't go out and recruit people to come to your church. God, the Holy Spirit, brings them to you.
In fact, I try to discourage people from coming to my church.
Explain that to us.
Well, the thing is that you can only teach those who are positive. If someone wanders in and they're not really interested, I'm wasting their time. They don't really bother me, but I'm wasting their time. You don't want to be here, so it'd be best for you to move on down the line. There are plenty of churches out there. People who gather here are serious students of the Word of God. We don't want any money. I've been there 21 years. We've never asked for a dime. We've got over $1 million in the bank. What do we need money for? So the emphasis is on the Word of God and how you can use it to better yourself in your life.
So simply, the emphasis at your church is come. I have a cliche that I use a lot. I think you've heard me use it. But show up, shut up, and fake it till you make it.
Exactly.
So just show up, open your Bible, take notes, and
sometimes I without portfolio.
Yeah, sometimes I hear people say, you know, I don't want to get that deep into it. That's just too much.
And that's the person I invite to just move on down the road because you're not interested in this. And we're not here trying to drum up a crowd. I've got people listening to me all over this country only because they want to. You mentioned plugging into the Internet. They do that because they want to. We don't offer anything other than the Word of God.
So the only thing you have to offer from the pulpit of your church is truth.
And if you continue to teach truth, those who want it will be drawn to it.
Mm.
And they will find you. We don't send out postcards. We don't have ads in the paper. People come to us because God leads them there. And the reason he does so is they've expressed interest in knowing about his word.
Well, there are a lot of difficult things for a pastor. And studying is one of those difficult things. However, you seem to have come to the place in your life where it doesn't bother you if people don't show up, and it doesn't bother you if people play games. Why does that kind of stuff not bother you?
My job before the Lord is to study and teach. It's not my concern who shows up. It's his flock. You go into 1 Peter chapter 5, it says we are assigned a portion of his flock. It's not our congregation. I hesitate sometimes to say anything about my congregation. It's not mine. It's the Lord's. And I am assigned the duty of teaching that portion of his flock that he sends to me.
So you would be like a shepherd over the sheep, and the sheep are the people in your congregation.
I'm delegated the Lord's sheep, and he does the delegating. And he leads them there through the Holy Spirit. I teach those who show up. So how many members in my church? It depends on how many are listening on any given Bible class. That's the church that day at that moment.
So a person could be in your church, but not physically in St. Louis.
Well, yes, that happens through the Internet. We have an MP3 and audio tape ministry, so we have people all over the... Actually, we have people all over the world listening to tapes and MP3s.
Because if I wanted to listen on the Internet live, I could, or I could just simply order a CD disc that's an MP3 that may have 20 or 30 different messages on it.
Correct.
Free? What does it cost?
Oh, it wouldn't cost you anything. It wouldn't charge you anything.
You mean you'll send this stuff out to me free if I want it?
Correct.
See, that's so unusual. Why, you know, most people say, well, for a gift of $19.95, I'll send you this one sermon, but you'll send me 30 sermons.
Well, we do about 15 to 18 Bible classes a month, and you can get on the subscription list to receive monthly MP3s or tapes. And all you got to say is, I would like to study the Word of God, and we'll give you the lessons to study. We don't charge anything. The Word of God is free. We're not in business to sell anything.
So if you are interested in learning the Word of God, and if you're interested in listening to a qualified pastor teach you the Word of God, then I, Rick Hughes, can recommend Joe Griffin, because I know he has no hidden agenda. I know that he's teaching the truth, and I'm confident, absolutely confident, that this is orthodox theology. It's not some weird something or another. He might not play your particular game, those of you that are listening today, but he will teach you what the Word of God has to say. So, I have a very important question to ask you.
Oh, me.
Who is Dana?
Dana is our tape lady. And she is the one who, with her volunteer staff, fills the orders when people write in wanting either tapes or MP3s. And then she mails them out the first Wednesday of each month.
So you have a whole department of people that handles all this sort of stuff.
Actually, it's Joe Griffin Media Ministries. We have a separate 501c3 that takes care of handling all of these orders.
Well, Joe, we were talking about in one of our earlier shows about some of the dangers that we face in America today. I remember a passage in Jeremiah where God said, I'm looking for someone that not only understands me but knows me. I think today in America we have a lot of people that know God but don't understand Him. And some of the dangers that I see that as I speak in the schools all across the Southeast United States is I say people that know about God but don't understand what they know or the obligations that they have. I'm teaching a study right now, Joe, on obedience. And what a lot of people don't seem to understand is that
there are passages in the Bible that say we have an obligation to God. And that word often is used as obey. As a client nation or as a free nation, I mean, everybody can see God's blessed us. I mean, we can see this. We're the richest nation in the world. We're the most powerful nation in the world. And if we fall, we're going to be the biggest sucker nation that's ever been in the history of the world. What kind of obligation does America have to God, Joe Griffin?
America as a country has no obligation to God. It's the people that's in it. A client nation is determined by whether or not God has accumulated a number of believers in that geographic location. So this is not a Christian country, as many people want to say. It's a country that presently hosts Christians, and Christians can use the freedom that it provides in order to grow in grace and become that pivot you've mentioned earlier in the program. And the pivot power is so important in the sustenance of a client nation. I believe our nation shows great downtrends in history that if they're not corrected will eventuate in its destruction.
An example, what's a downtrend?
I think a downtrend is sex education in the schools. That's one of my big subjects at the moment, because in the schools it's illegal to teach the concept of the soul when love begins in the soul. And if you can't start where love begins in your explanation of sex, then you can't teach sex education properly. It all becomes mechanics rather than the soulish attachment that one must have with one of the opposite sex in order for sex to be meaningful. Sex is a ritual commemorating the union of souls, the coalescence of souls between one man and one woman designed for each other by God. And if you don't understand the soul, you don't understand sex.
So we're starting at the wrong place. We're not teaching what the soul's about. We're teaching the physical act of love instead of the rapport of love in the soul.
Sure, you can put a National Geographic special on about how animals mate, and it's pretty much the same thing.
Yeah.
But that's the sex education they get today.
See, my wife, Joe, is a school teacher,
mm-hmm.
and she teaches health. And just recently, she had to do two assemblies with the whole school on sexually transmitted diseases. And so she had to stand up in front of the whole school and be very graphic and very specific about certain things.
I know the cure to sexually transmitted diseases.
Does that be abstinence?
Well, it would be waiting for God to provide you with your right person. And then sex with that person is legitimate. It's fun. It's phenomenal. It is mandated by the Word of God. And it is till death do you part.
So one of the issues that you see is sex education in the schools. What's another downtrend in history?
Well, I think one of the downtrends in history we see today is lack of absolutes. There are no absolutes anymore, and that's, again, as I mentioned last week, a progressive concept, whereas the Bible obviously teaches absolutes. You mentioned a moment ago about how do you get organized with God's plan. You go into the Scriptures, it's filled with imperative moods. And when the Scripture says, do this.
Explain an imperative mood.
Oh, I'm sorry. An imperative mood is a command. You will do this, you will not do that.
Like obey.
Obey this?
You will obey me.
You obey me. And the obey comes in two categories, to do certain things and to not do others. And people do not like to be told to obey. I do a lot of weddings. I don't particularly like to, but I do them. And the reason I don't like them is the couple is usually starry-eyed, not thinking anything about what I'm saying, and the congregation is just there because it's mannerly to show up.
Obligation.
But what the issue is are you agreeing before God and man that you're going to do what the Bible requires of you? And what is that? The man is to represent in the Christian marriage a testimony to the world of how Christ relates to the church. And how did Christ relate to the church? He was a substitutionary sacrifice for them, and therefore they are to love their wives. What is the wife to do? She is to respect her husband. Respect comes from understanding who and what he is and respecting that and being willing to follow him. People get very upset with me for saying things like that, and often they're the ones who leave. Adios. The Word of God says this. And if women will orient to what the Word of God says and men will love their wives, they will have a very happy marriage. I'm teaching the Song of Solomon now, which incorporates all of these principles within that study.
Well, that's an amazing thing that I guess over half of every marriage ends as a divorce today in America.
A lot of them do, and that's because I think they get married in the attraction stage. I mean, when people in their early 20s, usually they're attractive. And then guys are attracted to young ladies because they are attractive. And then today, standards are so low that it is my understanding, in talking to the young people in my church, it is very popular for couples to have sex on dates now because it's simply expected. Well, that's where you get STDs, for example. That's where you wind up with the wrong person. That's where you wind up with divorces and children scattered around in two households.
And,
bad for the country.
And my favorite cliche is bad decisions limit future options.
What also limits future ability to spend your money because you're spending it on two households, a wife with alimony, upkeep on the children, lawyer's fees. Who needs this? Get the right person so you don't have to go through that madness.
One of the things that I see happening in America today, Joe, is that we focus on the gifts and not the giver.
Yep.
Explain a little bit about this.
Well, the giver is God. All things are provided through him and his grace. And therefore, we often want the stuff, but we don't have the appreciation for its source.
Like the capacity.
Well, capacity comes with the understanding of those things, though. This is why people can inherit money and go crazy. It's my understanding when people win the lottery, within 5 years they're back broke again. Why is that? Because they had no capacity for that kind of wealth. Well, this is the same thing in the spiritual life. You're given all of these assets at the moment of salvation, but if you don't utilize them, you'll never have the capacity for the blessings that God wants to give you. But he can't give them to you because you don't have the capacity. The capacity being the ability to appreciate them as well as understand how to use them in your service for God. Everything is designed to promote God and his plan.
One of the things that I've learned, Joe, and I know you know it too, is that capacity is related to contentment. They're kind of sisters here. And a person who is not content has very little capacity. And you remember where Paul said, I'm content with whatever God's given me, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, doesn't make any difference. I think about something in Romans where Paul wrote that we suffer to teach us contentment. And sometimes we have to learn these things the hard way. But a person who is never content, in other words, if you're unhappy now, regardless of what you have, you're still going to be unhappy. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go.
I would say that one of the things that gets you to happiness faster than anything is adversity. Adversity is a good thing. Adversity reduces you to a point where you're in a hopeless situation and helpless to do anything about it so that you then have to depend on the Word of God for a solution. There are many biblical problem-solving devices, and adversity forces you to use those. And when you see the Word of God work in the midst of adversity, then you can depend on it later. That's building confidence. And when you have confidence in the Word of God, you're more free to use it later on. And then that builds the capacity, as you just mentioned, Rick.
Mm-hmm.
When the confidence builds the capacity that you mentioned.
Confidence, and this is what Paul, kind of a mystery to me, but he said, when I'm my weakest, I'm actually my strongest.
Because you must depend on the power of God in his word.
Right, right. So the more the adversity, the closer I get to the Lord. And the more the prosperity, the further away I stray from the Lord.
Well, prosperity is a pretty tough test. Some people can't pass that. For example, the lottery winners, they can't pass prosperity testing.
How about a client nation? How about someone like the United States of America? Are we passing the prosperity test?
Never has there been the ability of a nation to communicate more information than we have today. And the communication is out there. There is evil communication, and there is righteous communication. The problem is telling the difference, because Lucifer can camouflage his lie in such a fashion that you could believe it's true. The Word of God enables a person to distinguish the difference between the two.
Well, this is your job as a pastor, is to teach truth so that people can differentiate between the lie. You see, folks, as you listen to Joe, you have to understand something. You've heard me teach this before, but Satan is a counterfeiter. He's going to pass you a counterfeit $20 bill, and it looks real. He's going to pass you counterfeit truth. It looks real. It sounds real. It even smells real, but it's not real because it's a counterfeit. It's not the truth. And, Joe, you understand this.
The issue for my congregation that I tell them, I'm not telling you these things because I believe you would participate in them. I'm telling you these things so you can analyze what's going on in front of you. If you can't tell the difference between the truth and the lie, you're going to be lured by Lucifer into his operation, and you won't even know it.
Well, that's why I invited you here. I wanted people to hear a qualified pastor explain to you how he studies, why he studies, and what he offers. If you're interested in the ministry of Joe Griffin, simply go to the Internet and type in www.joegriffin.org, G-R-I-F-F-I-N. Until next Sunday, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at bigrick.org. Join us next week for another edition of The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes, on 960 WERC.